With me. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the words of those songs, Lord. Just speak of your grace and the victory that we can have in you. And Lord, just to be reminded, Lord, that we all come on equal footing, in need of a Savior, in need of your grace, in need of your forgiveness, in need of that cleansing that can only come when we put our and in your shed blood. And Lord, I just pray that today that we would understand that you desire that we don't just come once and hold out and hang on to that one moment. We just pray that today, as we look to your word, that your Holy Spirit would just be speaking and moving through the service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to turn, we're going to be looking at Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. But at this time, the children can be dismissed to Children's Church. You know, I have to tell you, one of the things I really have enjoyed about getting to know Warren in this area is how much easier it was figuring out the directions around here than Pittsburgh. How many of you have had frustrating experiences driving in Pittsburgh? I'm pretty good now. After 15 years, I kind of knew, every time I got lost, I kind of learned a new route and stuff. But, you know, there's a saying that people, and I don't know if I'll say this exactly right, but when people try to describe what Pittsburgh driving is like, they say it's kind of summarized by the phrase, I can see where I want to go, I just can't get there. And just a warning, if you haven't driven in Pittsburgh, just ignore the Beltway loops. They mean nothing, except for it'll take you an extra 40 minutes if you follow it. But, you know, that idea of I can see where I want to go, but I can't get there, that really, I think, illustrates the focus of the message this morning, and really the series that we're going to be starting. We're kind of transitioning the series that we've been in from talking about pursuing God to talking about the barriers to our intimacy with God. And so I'm going to do a real quick review of where we've been and really just kind of ask you, how have you been doing? Some of you, early on, I gave some assignments of some things, maybe of having some mini retreats throughout your day, intentionally not only starting your day in God's presence, opening up the Word and being in His presence, but then plan time throughout the day, whether it's at a meal time or in your drive time, of those times of silence, and just even if it's for 5 minutes, to connect with your Savior. But, you know, some of the things we looked at was the importance of understanding that not only does God pursue us, God wants us to pursue Him. He's made the way because of His shed blood that we've just sung about, and was a key focus in our worship. God has made the way through Christ for us to be in relationship with Him. And He desires that we don't just hold on to Him as our Savior. He desires that we enter into an intimate friendship with Him. And so we talked about Psalm 63 and David's model and his example of what it means to really thirst after God and to earnestly seek Him, pursue Him. I want to ask you, are you pursuing God? We looked at Revelation 2, 1 through 7, and the importance of not discounting our desires and those things going on in our heart and in our mind, but that we get in tune with what's going on in our heart and in our desires to make sure that we keep Christ as our first love. Because when we let other things take that place, it always leads us away from intimacy with Christ and it leads us away from intimacy with God, the Father. We also looked at 2 Corinthians 3, 7 through 18, and how when we enter into God's presence, that we're transformed from glory to glory. Remember those words. God desires that when we enter into His presence, that it's not just about intimacy, but when we enter into intimacy with Him in His presence, it changes us. And last week we looked at John 10, especially verses 1 through 6, and the importance of not only understanding Christ is the great shepherd, but that we need to be developing our ear to listen. And so each of those things, pursuing God, making sure that Christ is our first love, and seeking His presence, being transformed in His presence, and learning to hear His voice, those are all parts of what it means to walk in intimacy with God. But, you know, just like that frustration of trying to get somewhere in Pittsburgh that you can see where you want to go, but you just can't get there, sometimes spiritually, we can hit barriers. There can be things going on in our life, and sometimes we're not even aware of what the barrier really is. And so today we're going to start a series, and we're going to interrupt it the last Sunday this month for our annual meeting. I'm going to do something more along our mission, where we're heading as a church in the coming year. But we'll get back to this series. But we're going to deal with issues of barriers. These barriers are roadblocks to intimacy with God. And if you look at the next slide, they're a step ahead of me. The barriers to intimacy we're going to deal with today is the issue of unforgiveness. And I want to tell you right now, even before I get into that topic, some of you, as soon as you saw the word, got a knot in your stomach. Some of you have experienced pain at someone's hand that even the thought of it makes you miserable. And you really struggle with this, the idea that Christ calls us to forgive. And I just want to, two things I want to tell you. If you're in a position where you're still getting abuse and still getting harmed from someone, you don't have to stay there. You can put yourself in a safe place. But it also is critical that we understand that Christ has called us to forgive. But sometimes the pain has been so deep that it's going to take God supernaturally, His power working through you to be able to begin that process of forgiving. So that's kind of my qualifying statement up front. But today, if the idea of unforgiveness possibly being a block, a barrier to you pursuing a closer relationship with God, I just want to explain to you that, I mean, I've sat in counseling office with people where I know that this was an issue, they knew it was an issue, but the pain was so great that they didn't want to go there. And I just want to encourage you today to go there. And know that if it's more than what you can handle, that's okay, because that's where God's Spirit can step in and begin to do a work in your heart and your life. Some of the other things, just a preview, we're going to deal with heart wounds and understanding how grief and pain in our life, sometimes in the way that we handle them, and the way we react to pain and those wounds in our life can create a roadblock, a barrier. Often, this is a key issue, I think, in the church today, is we don't understand who we are in Christ. And so we don't understand who we are as God's child. And the Scripture is so clear about our identity and who we are in Him. And if we don't have that clear and we have a mistaken identity, it will affect our intimacy with God. Sometimes we hold on to a cherished sin, something that we know we need to let go of and we're not willing to let go of it. And others, sometimes it's a fear and anxiety and choosing to not trust God with something and instead living in fear and anxiety. Those are all barriers to intimacy. So if one of those connect with you, other than the unforgiveness, come back. We're going to be dealing with this over the next few weeks. Go ahead and look at Matthew 18, verses 21 through 22 to start, and then we'll keep moving. Matthew 18, 21 through 22 says, "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? As many as seven times?' And Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times.'" You know, I always feel sorry for Peter. Peter's actually he's the guy who usually is first to speak up, but he usually is shortly after that putting his foot in his mouth. Some of you might identify with that. But, you know, Peter here, really it looks like he's giving a great answer. And so he's asking the question, I mean, how many times, if someone's offending me, how many times do I need to offer forgiveness? And by Peter saying seven times, he's going way beyond what was expected in that day. The Jewish tradition was that they needed to offer three times. If someone repeatedly was offending them, they needed to offer forgiveness up to three times. So Peter is not only doubling that, he's going to what's known as the perfect full number of seven. And so he's saying, look, Jesus, if I forgive someone seven times, is that enough? Jesus' response, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times." And depending on your translation, some of it may say 77, some may say 70 times seven. Whichever it is, the point is, you're not to keep count. If you're keeping record and you're up to 60, you got to go back. That's not the point here. Jesus isn't giving us, I mean, this is hyperbole, he's intentionally exaggerating this point to say, you know, we're not to be keeping score. Remember this in 1 Corinthians 13:5, in that description of God's love and the love that we're called to. In verse 5, it says that love is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. In the ESV, that word translated in the ESV, resentful. In the NIV, I like the it keeps no record of wrongs. And that's an interesting relationship, because when we keep a record of wrongs and keep score, what does it build in us? Resentment. It builds resentment to the point that we get that knot in our stomach. We can't let, it's, we've not only not let that person go, but we're not free. Because we have not forgiven that person. You know, Jesus is clear in these two verses here. He's very clear is that we are not to keep score. We are to offer forgiveness. And then he goes on to tell a story, and this is a story that most of you have probably heard, and we're just going to look at it again, because it emphasizes the significance of why it is so important for us to be willing to let people, release people of the debt that they owe us, and to offer forgiveness. Look at verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. That is in estimation, and today would be about $6 billion. So this man is not only owing a great sum, something that he cannot pay, but he owes it to his king. They're not on equal footing, which just adds to the emphasis here for us understanding our relationship to our Heavenly Father. It says, and since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. Now, in our day, we don't understand that. Someone's in debt in that way. No one gets sold into slavery. But in the ancient world, that was a common experience. If someone was owed a debt that they could not pay, if it was something they could pay over time, they'd be put in debtor's prison. If it was something they couldn't pay, they would often be sold into slavery, something they couldn't possibly eventually buy their way out of. But it was something that we read that and it doesn't make sense to us. But that would have been very common in the day that Jesus is telling this story. But this man, I think we can identify, we owe something that we think, there's no way we're going to pay this. It's a debt that we cannot pay. And so he's pleading for his life. He's pleading for his family's life. He says, have patience with me. He pleads for patience, and he says, and I will pay you everything. Verse 27, and out of pity for him, literally that's the language here is actually he's moved. We have different understanding, the idea of moved in our bowels. That's a whole different concept for the ancient world. They were talking about the idea of compassion. And so that's the idea here is that the master, the king, is moved, even a physical feeling of pity and being moved for this man. The master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, around $12,000 today. And so you think about that, $12,000, it's a debt. It's a significant debt. But in comparison to the $6 billion, it's nothing. So it says, one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, around $12,000, was seizing him, and he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. And so his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And their master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And you should have had mercy on your fellow servant, as I have had mercy on you. And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay his debt, or all his debt. And so also the Heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Now, I don't know about you, but some of you probably have favorite verses that you like to hold on to as a promise. This is not probably one of them. That if you're not releasing people and forgiving people, that just like this king threw the wicked servant into debtor's prison, says pretty pointedly that so your Heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. The point's clear is that the servant should have offered the same grace and mercy that he had been extended to his fellow servant. Because the reality is the debt that he owed was much greater than what the servant owed to him. And so you see this principle that Christ is making here. He's started in this conversation with Peter and saying, look, you don't keep score, you don't count to three, you don't count to seven, you don't count to 77. We offer forgiveness and grace. And he puts that in the context of this story, this parable that he shares. And when we really stop and think about what God has forgiven us each one of us, what God has forgiven us, and the grace and mercy that he has extended to each of us, how could we not offer forgiveness and grace to those around us? The music was perfect this morning, and I felt, you know, this is like taking me back to my college years, a lot of the old Asbury camp meetings that we used to have, and singing some of those songs. You know, that the reminder of God's grace and his mercy. Some of you may have heard this, but the difference, we sometimes use those words interchangeably, but there's slightly a different aspect of it. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. If I commit a crime and I am forgiven of that penalty and not, don't have to pay the penalty for that crime that I deserve to pay, that's mercy. Grace is when we get something that we don't deserve. So God, not only in through Christ, he not only takes the sin upon himself, Christ took our sin upon himself so that we don't have to fill the wages of our sin, which is death. And he offers us eternal life through Christ Jesus. That's grace. God offers that to each of us. And when we really look at our life and know how far we've fallen short, know how many ways that we've offended our Savior, how could we not then extend the same grace and mercy to others? You know, you may think, well, maybe this is just one part of Scripture that talks about this. Maybe you're thinking, well, this could be an area in my life that, you know, I can walk with God, but I can hold on to unforgiveness because this isn't that big of an issue. You know, it's all through the Scripture. It's all through Christ's teachings. If you look at Ephesians 4:32, we see that we are called clearly to forgive. Be kind to one another. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. Doesn't just say it once; it says it twice there. And we read this morning the Lord's Prayer, and you think about it. When Jesus teaches the disciples to pray, he teaches them this clear phrase in Matthew 6:12, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Whether you say debts or trespasses, the point is as we're forgiven, we offer forgiveness. As we receive grace, we offer grace. As we receive mercy, we offer mercy. Another scripture in Colossians 3, 12-13 says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Jesus has made it clear in his teaching in the Lord's Prayer and in teaching the disciples how to pray. And Paul, all through Paul's teaching, is emphasizing this idea that as we receive forgiveness, as we receive grace, we also need to extend that. There's no debate on whether or not Christians are called to forgive and offer forgiveness. But, you know, I just want to, you might think for a moment, what does this have to do with pursuing God and intimacy with him? The reality is that often in our life, I've seen it in my life, and I've seen it many times in the counseling setting. And I know David Siemens, who wrote the book Healing for Damaged Emotions, had made the statement that 90% of the people that he worked with who had a breakthrough spiritually, it was over an issue of unforgiveness. That barrier, they could see they wanted to go deeper with God, they wanted to experience closer intimacy and a deeper walk with God. But there was a block, there was a roadblock there. And for many people, and for many of you, it may be the issue of unforgiveness. Someone has harmed you, someone has wronged you, and you're holding on to it. And you're holding on to it thinking that you're punishing them, but you're really just punishing yourself, and it's creating a roadblock between you and our Savior. You know, 1 John talks about our fellowship with God. It's one of my favorite chapters, books in the Bible. Some of you walked with me through that last spring on Wednesday nights. But, you know, the whole book really focuses on God's call for us to be in fellowship with God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, but also to be in fellowship with one another. And that invitation to be in fellowship with God and fellowship with one another reminds us again of God's concern not only for our relationship with Him that He's provided for through Christ, for us to be forgiven and restored to relationship with Him, but He wants to restore us and be a people of grace and mercy who offer forgiveness to one another and who love one another, because He desires that we walk in fellowship with each other. 1 John 4:20 through 21 says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. He who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." The reality is when we withhold forgiveness from someone, we're withholding love. And you know, that may not be something you've thought of before, but when you choose to not forgive someone, you're choosing not to love that person, because the loving thing to do would be to offer grace and mercy. Again, think of this from our perspective to God. God sees our sin. He sees our offense. How did He demonstrate love to us? In sending Jesus Christ, who took our sin upon Himself, who offered us mercy and grace, and demonstrates His love. The Father demonstrates His love for the world through sending His Son, and Jesus demonstrates His love for us in laying down His life for each one of us. When we choose to withhold forgiveness, we withhold love. And really, we at that point, we step out of God's plan and His character. God invites us into a relationship with Him where we extend that same grace and mercy. And when we choose to not be obedient and offer that forgiveness, we end up creating more harm for ourselves than what we anticipated, to all be punishing that person, but in reality it comes back on us. Just some general thoughts about this idea of unforgiveness. Unforgiveness and bitterness that comes with that. Again, remember, keeping no record of wrongs, that idea of bitterness that comes from keeping that record of wrongs. Unforgiveness and bitterness can give Satan a foothold in our life. Ephesians 4:26 through 27 says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." That idea of a foothold might be a little strange to some of you. It may be a new concept. Some of you may give you a shiver, kind of creepy. But the reality is we have a real spiritual enemy who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. And yet Jesus said, compared His purpose totally to the opposite, that He came to give us life full, abundant life. But Satan will look for those opportunities when we choose to be disobedient, and when we hold on to certain sins in our life or do different things, as well as when we choose to not offer forgiveness. We can give our enemy, our spiritual enemy, a foothold in our life. Forgiveness also, though, releases someone from a debt. That's that concept that we, again, in the Lord's Prayer, we typically will say trespasses. But that idea of releasing someone from a debt is, I think, we understand that. Those of you that are in relationships, you understand that you're trying to score points with your spouse. And so when you do something that offends them, what happens? It's a withdrawal. You lose everything. You owe, and to the point where you feel like you owe them. So you offend them, and there's an offense, and there's a debt that is paid because of that. You know, God calls us to understand that when we offer forgiveness, we're releasing them from a debt in the same way that God the Father and God the Son have released us from the debt that we owe for our sin. We are to offer forgiveness and release people from that debt. Forgiveness releases someone from a debt, and it frees you from bitterness and resentment. Now, I have to say, I don't endorse Carrie Fisher and her writings, but I think she nailed it on this statement. Carrie Fisher, if you don't know Carrie Fisher, Star Wars fame hasn't done much since, but she's been writing. But you know, this, she really nails this understanding of resentment, and I've seen other Christian leaders point to this statement. She made the statement, said, "Resentment is like taking poison and waiting for the other person to die. It's like taking poison and waiting for that other person to die." You know, that's a picture of what happens internally to us. We're not only releasing that person from a debt and offering forgiveness, following in our Father's footsteps, but we're taking the poison. And so we not only have the offense and the wound and the hurt from whatever that person has done to us, we now add to that injury this resentment and hostility and negativity that can just build up within our hearts, and it always grows. If unchecked, it always grows. It's not easy. And some of you are here today and thinking, some of you are like, you know, I know there's people I need to forgive, but I have no idea how to even start. And I am more and more convinced that for those deep wounds in your life, it is critical that you understand that it will be a process. And understand that it's not probably just going to be one encounter. And you can make the choice to begin that forgiveness even before that person talks to you. I'm very grateful that our Heavenly Father began the process before I responded. But I want you to think just some ideas to help us learn to forgive and to adopt the Spirit, because it's so critical not only for us to be obedient to what Christ has called us to, but because God is calling us to deeper intimacy with Him, and this is something that creates a roadblock and a barrier. We need to deal with it. We need to learn to forgive. Just some practical suggestions in closing. We need to, this is the key point of this whole parable and the whole story that Jesus gives. We need to remember God's grace. Remember God's grace to you. Think of the forgiveness and the mercy that you've been offered and that you've received, and then think of how much less that offense is in light of what God has done for you. Remember, when we look through the Sermon on the Mount, we talk about praying for our enemies and praying blessings on our enemies. I encourage you to pray blessings on those who have wronged you. Let me repeat that. I don't encourage you. Jesus tells us to pray blessings upon those who have wronged us. We also need to offer forgiveness according to the level of offense. And let me explain this. With my kids at times when they were pretty young, it seems like the offenses get a little worse and they're interacting with each other. And yet early on, we're trying to get the kids to get along with each other. One of them would do something and we'd get them. How many of you did this? You rehearsed the whole thing. Got two siblings together and said, now what do you have to say? And then what do you have to say? I'm sorry. And we would lead them to the point that I'm sorry wasn't enough. They had to forgive. There's a difference. I'm sorry has nothing to do with releasing a person. Offering forgiveness is releasing that person. But you know, I remember early on, and I've heard this with adults as well, one of the kids would do something to the other kid and they'd say, well, it's okay. When someone offends you and someone wrongs you, it's never okay. And it's important that we understand that when we offer forgiveness, you need to be very honest about the pain that offense has caused you. It's critical that when we offer forgiveness, that we're doing it according to the level of offense. And this is, it's not saying one is more dangerous. Or when we talk about sin, all sin is sin. One sin is enough to separate us from a holy and perfect God. But when it comes to this idea of offering forgiveness, we understand something that was minor versus something that was major. And if something caused you deep pain, you need to be able to talk about that pain. Don't minimize it. It's not okay. But then we also need to make the choice to forgive, understanding it's a choice of obedience. It's a choice to say, I am going to be obedient. I am going to obey God and be with Him. And then trust God and His strength. You know, for those of you, I've said this already a few times, if you're struggling and you know there's something that's deep within you that you've been trying to forgive, or you're thinking, I can't forgive, take that step of obedience, begin the process, and then trust God to give you the strength to do what you can't do in and of yourself. You know, I've not read a lot of her writings, and I've been feeling the need to write or read more of her work, but some of you know the story of Corrie ten Boom. She and her family tried to help Jews that were under persecution of the Nazis. And their family were arrested. And if you saw the movie The Hiding Place, it's all based on her story. Her family was arrested for protecting and for caring for these Jewish people. But they went and they suffered in the death camps as well. Corrie even not only experienced personal suffering, she even saw her sister die in the Ravensbrück death camp. Later, when she was out, Corrie had an incredible ministry, and would go and she would travel, and often she would talk about the issue of forgiveness. And she said this one. She said, "Forgiveness is the key which unlocks the door of resentment and the handcuffs of bitterness. Forgiveness is the key which unlocks the door of resentment and the handcuffs of bitterness." And she tells a story about how when she was out and she was speaking, a man approached her, and she recognized him immediately. That it was the most cruel guard within the prison camp that she had suffered in the very prison camp that her sister had died. And this man came, and he reached out a hand to Corey, and I believe directly asked for forgiveness. And she's honest about this. I think it's in her book, Tramp for the Lord. She writes about how difficult this was for her, but eventually she embraced him. She reached out to him and offered the forgiveness. She said, "For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. Picture that moment. You know, when someone offends us, it's nothing like what Corey experienced in a death camp. She's hand in hand with the man who offends, offering forgiveness. And I love this statement. It just summarizes everything we're talking about today. She says, "For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then." There was something that happened in her heart when she released this man and offered forgiveness, an offense that she thought she could never release a man of. She sensed God's love in a way that she had never experienced, and that's a picture of intimacy with God. I want to ask you today, if you're in your spiritual life saying, you know, just like driving in Pittsburgh, I can see where I want to go, I just can't get there. It may be that there's an offense that someone has done to you. There's something in your life that you're holding on to, unforgiveness, and you need to let it go. And as the worship team comes, and you, some of you may need someone to pray with you through that, and I encourage you as we close and as the worship team comes, if God is speaking to you and you know there's something you need to let go of, I encourage you, feel free to come, but also talk to someone, invite them to be praying for you over that, but begin the process of offering forgiveness to that person who has offended you. And just see how that might open up a door, a new door of intimacy between you and your Savior. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful, Lord, for the privilege to be able to come, to look at your word. And Lord, I realize that this issue is something that every one of us has struggled with at some point. You can't go throughout your life, let alone a day even, Lord, without being offended. And sometimes it's by those that we love or those that we are closest to. And Lord, I just pray that today that we would have a greater sense and a greater understanding of your love and your mercy toward us. Lord, that our hearts would be changed. That we truly would forgive from the heart, as Jesus says. Lord, that we'd forgive from the heart because our hearts have been transformed by your grace and your mercy. And Lord, I pray that as people come to our minds, Lord, that we would choose to release them, that we would pray, Lord, blessings over them. Lord, that we'd be honest about the pain that they have caused us, but then to release them from that so that we might pursue a deeper walk, a deeper intimacy with you. And Lord, I pray even as Corey and Boom experienced, Lord, that as we begin that process of releasing people who have offended us, Lord, that we would know your love in a greater and deeper way. In Jesus' name.